Well, amen. He is in control. Amen.
Amen.
That's a good place for you to type in amen. Oh, that's right. I'm not supposed to say that. Somebody told me they lose connection every time I tell them to say that. People start typing and they lose it. But anyhow, that is a good place for an amen. Well, one day there was this little boy named Billy who kept going across the street into the neighbor's yard to play, even though his mother kept telling him not to do so. So finally she'd had enough and she looked at him and she said, Billy, why is it you keep being disobedient to me? Well, why is it you keep going over across the street into the neighbor's yard, even though I tell you not to? Well, he looked at his mom and he said, Mommy, I just can't help myself. The devil just tempts me so bad, I just have to go. Well, his mother looked at him and said, well, Billy, I'm going to give you a little advice I think that'll help you out. The next time you feel tempted to go across the street in the neighbor's yard, you just tell the devil, get behind me, Satan, and he'll leave you alone. And she said, also to help you out, I'm going to put a fence around the yard. Well, she did that, and everything seemed to be going smooth for about a week or so. And then a Sunday after church, she looked out the window, and lo and behold, there was a hole in the fence, and little Billy across the street playing in the neighbor's yard. Well, she opened up the door, and she said, Billy, didn't I tell you to say, get behind me, Satan? And he said, yeah. And she said, well, I did. I cut the hole in the fence and I was looking through it and I felt like I was tempted to crawl through. So I said, get behind me, Satan. And he got behind me and pushed me through. Well, that's kind of cute. That doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all kind of relate to little Billy, because we all, like Billy, seem to find somebody else to blame for our temptation and failures that come into our lives. Amen? And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask is, who is really to blame for our temptations we face in our lives? Who is to really blame for the failures that come into our lives when we give in to our temptations? And maybe even more importantly, I think the question you might want to ask is, what is it you and I need to be knowing about temptations and failures? What is it we need to be seeing? And more importantly, what is it we need to be embracing so that we walk in victory in the midst of trials and temptations and not the failures so many seem to be experiencing these days? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is, we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that deals with those very questions. A passage of scripture that's actually going to show you and I how to rightly deal with temptation and walk in victory. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand. And yes, I know you're sitting in your living room in your pajamas with a cup of coffee in your hand, but it's still God's Word. So let's stand in honor of reading God's holy and infallible Word, starting in verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Friends, this morning we're going to only look at those six verses. And as we walk through what seems to be six simple verses, we're going to find a profound truth that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to walk in victory when it comes to the trials and temptations every single one of us face. And that truth that each one of us needs to embrace is simply this. When we sin, we choose to give in to temptation and serve the flesh and Satan by turning from the goodness of God and the good he desires for us. Can I say that again? When we sin, we choose to give in to temptation and serve the flesh and Satan by turning from the goodness of God and the good he desires for us. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in these six verses. But more importantly, what these six verses say our focus needs to be. What we need to be knowing about sin and temptation. And more importantly, what we need to be focusing on so that we walk in victory and not failure like so many today. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week. Especially want to thank you for these six verses that are set before us this morning that reveal to us the real source of temptation and sin, where it really comes from, and what our focus needs to be so that we walk in victory over the temptation every single one of us face. Oh God, how we need this, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so again, as I do every Sunday morning, I pray that you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with temptations right now, especially the temptations we find ourselves in because of the trial of this COVID-19. I pray that many of them would begin to see the real source of why they're facing these temptations. And even more importantly, what they need to be focused on so they walk in victory. And instead of continuing to walk in failure, that they would indeed soar like with wings of an eagle. Father, I pray especially for those that are watching right now who are walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them this morning and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then today, through the grace and faith you give, I pray they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would be the day they begin to really walk in victory. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You all may be seated. Friends, this morning we're coming back to our study we started a few weeks ago from the letter that James wrote that I have titled Direction for Distressed Believers. It's that study, if you remember, I said we wanted to take a look at simply because of the COVID-19 pandemic we find ourselves in, and that I really felt outside of 1st and 2nd Peter and maybe Job, James is probably the best book we could come to that gives us some instruction for the moment we find ourselves in, some instruction we need for walking in victory. And remember, don't take that lightly, because James is writing to some Jewish believers who have been caught up in the dispersion, that they have just woke up one day and have been forced from their homes in Israel, and now they're living in pagan areas where they're once again facing persecution and all the trials and temptations that come along with those pagan environments. And so James is writing to them to encourage them, yes, but to also give them very clear instruction on how they need to be facing their situation and how they need to be walking so they walk in victory. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we started this, the first thing that we saw was that James started right off from the very get-go telling them to consider it all joy when they encounter various trials in their lives. And if you remember what we said, that James used the word when you face them, not if you're going to face them, but when you face them, James was saying, you can count it all joy. You can have a joyful heart. You can be glad in the midst of the trials you're facing. Why? Well, if you were tuned in a couple weeks ago, you know that we saw that James was saying, because God is doing something through the trials. God is accomplishing a greater good through the trial that you're facing. And if you remember, we used the example of Joseph. Remember how from the moment that Joseph got his coat of many colors all the way up until he was second in charge in Egypt. Listen, Joseph's life, nothing in of that was good for him. At every corner, Joseph was just finding heartbreak and trial and trouble. And yet, what was God doing through all those many years of the troubles that Joseph was going through? God was molding him and shaping him and conforming to the image that he needed it to be so that he could put him in the place he needed to be. And through Joseph, God saved the nation Israel. He saved his father's house through him. And friends, listen, that's the same thing we talked about a couple weeks ago that God's wanting to do with you and I through the trials we're going through right now with this COVID-19. This really is not a bad thing. It's not good for us at this moment where we're going through, but we can take heart. God is accomplishing something good. He is accomplishing a maturing work in every single one of us. I guarantee you, every one of you, if you've been rightly responding to the trial you're in, would have to say you're further along now in your walk with Jesus than you were when this first began. God is doing a great maturing work. He's conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, and he's putting us in a place where we can be greatly used of him to impact a lost, dark, dying world. And so we need to continue to hold on to those things, even though they're trying things. But now this morning, I want to talk about a second thing that James is going to show us that we need to be conscious of and giving great thought to, and that is many times in the midst of the trials we face in life, along with those trials, oftentimes we face our greatest temptations. Our greatest temptations to take shortcuts and walk in failure and sin. Man, don't take that lightly. Listen, while God is working through the trial to bring a maturing effect into our lives and to accomplish good, you can be certain the devil is working to bring temptations, to bring failure into your lives. And I'll say it again, many times our greatest failures take place and our greatest temptations take place in the midst of the troubling trials we find ourselves in. And so if you haven't caught on, I think this morning what we need to be studying is that, yes, we're in the midst of a trial, but what do I need to be knowing about temptations? What do I need to be knowing about sin? What do I need to be seeing so that I'm guarding against it and rightly responding to it and walking the victory God desires for me to have and not the failure that seems to so easily slip into our lives? Now, that's a place for an amen or an oh me. Well, that's where this passage comes in. James gives us some very clear enlightenment that you and I need to keep in the forefront of our minds of where these temptations are really coming from and what it is you and I need to be focusing on so we walk in victory. And I promise you, if you will just let these six verses speak to you as they're intended to do, you this day will begin to see the temptations you're facing in your life for what they really are, why they're there, and what you need to be thinking about and how you need to be responding to them so you walk in victory. I'm ready to walk in victory. How about you? Amen, sister? Amen. You know, you got to be the amen corner of the guy. Amen, brother? Amen. The drummer got it going on. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go dig in. And the first thing James is going to show us is that, listen, if we're going to rightly deal with temptation, if we're going to walk in victory, we need to first and foremost remember that God is not the source of your temptation. Can I say that again? You need to remember that God is not the source of your temptation, or if I might say it this way, refuse the tendency to blame God for your temptation and your failure. Why do I say that? Look what James says here, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And now just pause right there. I think that's pretty clear, but look again what James says. Let no one say when. Did you hear that? It's the same thing we saw back in verse 2 when he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when, not if you face trials, but when you face trials. And now notice what James is saying here. Let no one say when, not if you are tempted, but when you are tempted. Listen, there's a real clear thing. I don't think I got to let anybody in on it, but I think you ought to know by now, you are going to face temptations even after giving your life to Christ. Why am I saying that? Because there's some kind of stupid teaching out there, a school of thought with some people today, that they think somehow or another, if you just give your life to Christ, and if your walk is solid enough, you're just not going to face temptations. Well, let me ask you something. Anybody found that one to be true? I've never found that to be true. In fact, I have found the closer I get to Jesus, the more temptations try to come into my life. Folks, that's just the thing. And so James says, when you are tempted, and that word tempted is a key word, because it comes from the Greek word paraso. And this isn't the first time we've seen that word. We saw it back in verse 2 when it talks about the trials. And I need to refresh you on what that means. See, because there's a positive side to this word that's translated temptation here and a negative side. The positive side, trials, means to strengthen, to reinforce, to refine. And that's what God does through the trials in our lives. Think about Abraham when he faced the trial that God thrust upon him and said, take your son of promise, Isaac, up and sacrifice him on the altar. And what did Abraham do? Through that obedience, he took him up to sacrifice him. You know God intervened and supplied his own sacrifice for Abraham. But he was obedient to that. And what happened? Abraham's faith was refined. He was strengthened in his faith and his trust in God. God not only tested Abraham and showed Abraham where his faith was, but Abraham walked away from that event with a refined faith. You do realize that's what God's wanting to do with our trials, don't you? That we walk away with this with a stronger, firmer, more dependent faith upon him. But then there's the negative side of parazo, which we get the word temptation, which means to entice, seduce, or pull into sin. And that's exactly what happens when Satan gets involved. In fact, can I remind you of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? You do remember that, don't you? That old slewfoot came along. And what did he do? He tried to tempt Jesus to step outside of God's will. And yet Jesus faithfully made it through all three of those temptations that the devil threw at him. But what was the devil trying to do at that moment? He was trying to get Jesus to fulfill a good thing in a bad way outside of God's will. And there's something I want to give you. It's going to come up on the screen for you. It should come up there. And this is something you might want to write down and keep into your mind. A temptation oftentimes is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way, contrary to the will of God. Can I say that again? A temptation oftentimes is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way outside of the will of God. You're beginning to get your eyes open right now, aren't you? You're beginning to see it. And so James says, listen, let no one say when he's tempted. You're going to be tempted. You are going to face these moments in your life where you are having opportunities to accomplish good things in a bad way outside of the will of God. And James says, when these things come, don't say that I'm being tempted of God. Don't try to use the excuse that God is the source of my temptation. I'm facing this because God is bringing up. Don't try to blame God for your temptation. And certainly don't try to blame God for your failure. And yet that's what man usually tries to do, isn't it? And we're all guilty of it ourselves, and I guess we've actually came by it naturally. I mean, think about Adam and Eve all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What happened? God said, don't eat of that tree. The moment you eat of that tree, you'll die. What happened? Eve was deceived by the serpent. She ate and then convinced Adam to eat, and sin entered in. And God comes along, and God asked Adam the simple question, did you eat of that tree? And what did all Adam had to do was just say yes, but what did he say? Oh, that woman you gave me. And on the surface, it looks like in that moment, he's pointing the finger at his wife. Most men can probably relate to that. But listen to it carefully what he says here. He says, that woman you gave me. Adam's saying, I didn't ask for a wife. You made her. I just woke up and oh, there she was, and I'm married, and you're the one who did this. It's your fault. You gave her to me. And so God turns to the woman and he says, woman, what is this you've done? And what does she say? The serpent. She blames the devil. And then in blaming the devil, what she's really doing is blaming God, because she's saying, I didn't make the serpent. You did. And what are they doing? They're saying, God, it's your fault. You're the cause of all. And what is James telling this woman? Don't you dare play that game. Don't try to blame God for the sin that's in your life. Don't try to blame God for the temptation that's in your life. And you know, sadly enough, that's what people do. I've seen that over and over again. When I was doing street ministry down in Virginia Beach, you'd see people who were drunk and who were fornicating, and you would hand them a tract and stuff, and they'd always tell you, well, you know, I just can't help myself, and after all, if God didn't want me doing these things, then he should have never made me with these desires. What are they saying? It's God's fault because he gave me these desires. You take a look at the homosexual community today. What's the thing they want to say? Well, if God didn't want me to be this way, then why did he make me this way? And somehow or another, God made them a homosexual in the womb, and so they're a homosexual, and it's God's fault. Folks, can I tell you, if James was still living today, he'd look at every person that was wanting to blame God and he'd say, let no one say when he's tempted, let no one say when you're in the midst of sin that I'm being tempted of God. And why? Look what he says here. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Did you hear that? God is not tempted by evil. Why? Because God is so different from you and I. God is holy, and evil, temptation, sin has no play or part or portion in God whatsoever. Can I you know, everybody knows this is one of my favorite encounters in the Bible, but I always love to go back to it, and it's the one where Isaiah was praying, and remember, he saw the Lord seated upon his throne, and what did he see? Seraphim flying around the head of God, flying around it, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And in the midst of God's holiness, what did Isaiah do? He cried out, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord of hosts. He sees how different God is. In the midst of God's holiness, this stand-up righteous prophet of God sees how unholy he is and how different God is from him. You know, I'm going to say this and say it just about as kind as I can, but people who try to blame God for their sin or say that God made me this way so I can't help myself, when you make that statement, I want to be real careful in saying this. I think you're giving evidence that you really don't know God to begin with. God is not like us. God has nothing to do with sin. God has absolutely nothing to do with evil. And so therefore, he cannot tempt you and I with evil, nor does he tempt us with evil. In fact, just the opposite. Scripture tells us God tries to get us out of evil and give us an exit door when we're facing temptation. What do I mean? Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure. God doesn't tempt us with evil. He gives us the exit door in the midst of the face of evil. Do you see it now? And so if you and I are going to rightly deal with temptation and sin in our lives, the first thing we need to remember is that God is not the source of your temptation. But then very closely tied to it is the second point, and that is you need to remember that man's lust is the source of our temptation, and giving into it will cost. Let me say that again. Remember that man's lust is the source of our temptation, and giving into it will cost. Listen, if I might just say it this way, if your test turns into a temptation and then sin, the failure isn't his fault, it's yours. If your test turns into temptation and failure of sin, it isn't his fault, it's yours. Why am I saying that? Look what he says here in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. But each one is tempted. Each one is enticed and seduced and strongly pulled towards sin. And when does this strong pull towards sin take place? When he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I want to key in on that word enticed for just a moment, because any scholar will tell you that when you look at it in the Greek, it really kind of goes back to where you can best tie it in with kind of a fishing term, where fish are lured to bite a hook. And so I want to just use that as an illustration for just a moment to kind of drive this home, simply because, as some of you know, I love to fish. Now, I've got the sharpest knife in the drawer when it comes to fishing. I want you to know there's a whole lot of guys out there better than me. But there's one thing I have learned in my years of fishing, and that something is you can't just tie a hook on the line and throw it in the water and expect to catch fish. And no fish is going to swim by and go, look at that pretty shiny hook. I think I'm going to bite that and make that dude's day. It just ain't going to happen. You got to put bait on there, but not just any old bait would work. Look, if you're going to catch catfish, I know some of my fishing buddies out there right now going, don't you go too far, preacher. You're going to give all the secrets away. Just shut up. But anyhow, if you want to catch catfish, one good bait is to put squid. Cut squid on that hook. Man, you throw that thing out there, ain't going to be too long. If catfish around, you're going to have one on the hook. And if you want to catch spot, well, you want to put bloodworm on that hook, man. I mean, spot, love, bloodworm, and you'll catch some spot. But then let me tell you, if you want to catch rockfish, well, it's a whole nother game. You want to use, especially if you're in the Rappahannock River, you want to use lures. But listen, not just any old lure will work. I learned this stuff hard way. What do I mean? Well, look, when I first started rock fishing and I had to go out my fishing shed and dig one of these up, I first started off by using a lure like this big old honker right here, man. I thought, you know, if I'm going to get me a big rockfish, I got to have a big lure, man. So I had these big old 8-inch shad bodies, 9-inch shad bodies and stuff on big hooks, and I'd be dragging that stuff all around the river. And you want to know what? I wasn't catching anything. I think one time I lucked up by throwing one of these in the water, and I was getting ready to start the boat to go off, and a nice 38-inch rockfish bit on. That was my first rockfish I caught. It hooked me for life. But you know what? I found it. You know what? You just ain't going to catch a whole lot in the river with this thing. An old rockfish in the river, he's going to look at that, and it's kind of foreign to what he's used to eating. And he's just like, uh-uh, man. I mean, it'd be kind of like big things coming in our lives tempting us to sin. We'd be like, ah. Well, that rockfish is like, uh-uh. Now, listen. I was talking to Matthew, our drummer, just a little bit ago. But if you take this bad boy and put it in the bay on a tandem rig and you start dragging around and them big rockfish are there, when that thing will go by, hey, man, you're going to start smoking them. You're going to get some nice rockfish. But after spending some time with a good old fishing mentor of mine named Melvin Headley, I learned something. You don't want this big old honking lure like this. You want something smaller. So I started fishing with smaller lures, and then I found out you don't want just one color. You got to have multiple colors. So then I realized in the river, I got to have something about this size. I know some of my anglers right now, put it down, preacher, put it down. Don't give the secrets away. You watch this now. When the sermon's over, you go back. You're going to see a spike right here at about this point where everybody keeps going back watching this. What lures is he using? They don't care about God's word. They just want to know what the lure is. But I learned that you got to have white lures and you got to have green lures because, listen, on some days he wants white lures and then on some days he wants green lures, and you got to figure out what day he's wanting what. And when you figure it out, then that's what you drag around. Also, just as a little inside tip, old Red Drum, he likes that white one too, but he ain't big on the green one. But you know, you got to drag this thing around. And I found something. You know, the fish could be feeding all day long and have all this live bait down there, and you come dragging this stuff along, and even if his belly is full, he'll all of a sudden bite on this sucker. And why? Remember, they call it a lure. It's been designed specifically to attract that rockfish. I mean, I got these lures put together so that when this goes by, that old rockfish, even though he's got all that live bait around him, it gets his attention and he looks and goes, oh, that's what I've been missing. That's what I need. I've had all this stuff here, but I ain't had that. And with his belly full, because I have caught him with fish men hating still coming out of their mouth, he'll bite. And when he bites, guess what happens? Marty and Rodney are eating real good for dinner, fresh rockfish. But he'll bite. His appetite, his lust got him. Now let me kind of bring that over for you and I. Look again what James says here in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Remember how I told you that Not every lure works the same on every fish. This works real good many times on a red drum, but this one won't work. And why? He doesn't have an appetite for this, but he does for this. And you and I get lured into sin because of what our desires in our hearts are. In other words, what works for you might not work for me. And what works for me might not work for you. For some people, it might be the lure of drugs. Drugs get them, or alcohol, or pornography, or an adulterous affair, or eating too many crab legs at the Captain George's buffet. Well, whatever it is, we all have different bends. And we're all lured into sin by different things. And James is trying to drive home to us that we are tempted when we're carried away and enticed by our own lust. It's what's in you that's causing the temptation. Brothers and sisters, listen, if the lure of cocaine was to come by my way, it's not going to draw me in one single bit. That's not going to cause me to sin. But when this COVID-19 social distancing's over, if you'll take me down to Captain George's and I see all those crab legs and oyster Rockefellers on the buffet, gluttony's going to really try to kick in a hurry. You see what I'm saying? For some of y'all, that might not have any pull. But James says, but each one's tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And look what he says in verse 15. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. If you don't take that thought, if you don't take that desire captive to the obedience of Christ right then, guess what? The very first thing that's going to happen right after that, you're going to give in to the desire and you're going to bite the hook. You're going to take the bait. And you're going to sin. You're going to accomplish a good thing in a bad way out of the will of God. And don't take that lightly, because then look what James says here. He says, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, that is when sin takes place, it brings forth death. You do realize that's what sin brings, don't you? Both physical and spiritual, and it's a principle that's been at play ever since the beginning of time. Can I remind you? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Death will enter in, both physical and spiritual. And please don't take that lightly, because it isn't right there that we're told about that. Can I remind you that in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, we're told the soul who sins is the one who will die. And the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked man will be charged against him. What we do will affect our lives, and when we sin, it will have a profound effect on us, both physically and spiritually. Please don't take that lightly, brothers and sisters. When you give in to the sin of gluttony, if you keep giving into it, and you keep eating bad stuff, if you keep eating crab legs every day and oyster Rockefeller, and you keep eating them until you sit back every time saying, I'm so full, I don't want nothing else in my mouth but my tongue. The only reason I say that is because I say that. But anyhow, if you keep doing that every day, what's going to be the probable outcome? You're going to clog your arteries and die an early death of a heart disease. I mean, you keep letting anger get the best of you, and you keep biting the bait, that you're going to raise your blood pressure, and soon enough you're going to have a stroke and die of an early age. You mess around with alcohol long enough, and you'll get some disease like cirrhosis of the liver or something else that'll take you away early. Mess around with drugs, and today with the drugs that are out there, all you got to do is take one hit, and you wake up in eternity. Have a promiscuous life and play around long enough, you'll contract an STD and it'll take you away early. Sin kills.
It affects us physically, but not only that, also spiritually. Do you realize, for some of you who are watching me right now, if you haven't repented of your sin, there's a second death coming. Can I remind you what God's Word says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15? It should be on the screen, but listen. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire to experience the second death, which is separation from the goodness and provision of God and torment and punishment for all eternity. Sin kills. Sin brings forth death. And I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that James is writing to the church. And that's why in verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. James says, don't you be deceived. For you and I who are in Christ, we go outside of God's will and eat like we shouldn't, drink what we shouldn't, smoke what we shouldn't, participate in things that we shouldn't, do it long enough, it's going to have the same physical impact on you as well. Even though you're born again, it will have a physical consequence in your life, and it will have a spiritual one too. Well, while you won't lose your salvation, my friends, you will, when you sin, experience a death-like experience. But what do I mean? Listen to what David says in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. But what is David speaking about? He's speaking about what he experienced after he took the bait of standing on his balcony and he was looking out and saw Bathsheba naked and bathing. And he said, ooh, I don't have that. That looks like it would be good to have. And he's told, oh, well, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite that's in your army. And if David had taken that thought captive right then, there'd have been no foul. But what did David say? Send for her. He took the bait and what entered into his life? A death-like experience. He felt the darkness and the guilt and the misery for over a year until he finally repented of it and got right with God. And he suffered the rest of his life some of the consequences of taking that bait. Brothers and sisters, so it will be for you and I. This is what you need to know about the temptations that come into your life. They have a profound cost attached to them. Some of you may remember a statement, and if you don't, you might want to write this down. But some of you know it by heart. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. That's the reality about the temptations that are coming into our lives because of the lust that's within us. It will cost. And so if we're going to walk in victory, we need to remember that God's not the source of our temptation. You are. And giving into it will cost. So what do I need to be focusing on so I really walk in victory over this? Because if you're like me, you find that the things that can easily beset you, they have a real draw to them, don't they? That's where our last point comes in. I'm going to be real quick with it. Remember that God is the source of everything good, and he desires good for you. Why am I saying that? Look at verse 17, but let's grab it in verse 16, because verse 16 is a verse that not only looks backwards, but it speaks forward too. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Did you hear that? Every good gift, every good thing is from God. And when he uses the statement, the Father of lights, it's a Jewish statement that the Jews would be able to relate to as God, sovereign creator over all the heavens and the earth, and the one who created all the stars, the moon, the sun, every light that's shining in the heavens. And while there is shifting degrees of light that come from the moon, the stars, and the sun is here now, but come night, it's not going to be giving this light anymore. The moon will give light, but that always changes in degrees, and the stars change in their degrees of light they give. While there's a changing and shifting shadows within, when it comes with him who created them, there is no shifting shadow. There is no darkness with him. He does not change. If I might say it this way, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's who our God is. And his desire is that you and I walk in and experience his goodness in our lives. The only one that can rob us of that goodness is who? It's you and me. The devil doesn't have any more power in your life to cause you to do nothing than what you do when you take the bait. And remember what I said? A temptation is what? A temptation oftentimes is just an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way out of God's will, which brings about sin. But that's not what God wants for you. God wants to meet your needs in a good way. And yet, oftentimes, what do? We take the shortcut. I'm just going to be real practical here for just a moment. I mean, in the midst of this COVID-19 trial we all find ourselves in, we find ourselves in different situations than what we normally have been in. I mean, for husbands and wives, they're probably around each other a whole lot more than they used to. And so maybe sometimes you get on each other's nerves more than you used to. And if you're not careful, instead of only saying those things which build up and edify, you all of a sudden start saying things that want to get at each other. That's not good. God's goodness in your life as you take in the bait. You know, for some people right now, there's a lot of insecurities about what tomorrow will be. And so instead of being faithful in our giving, we might say, you know what, I'll just hold that. When things get straightened out, I'll start giving again. You've given in to fear at that moment, and instead of trusting God and his goodness and letting God take care of you, which, by the way, Jesus clearly taught us in Matthew 6:33, that if we just seek God and put him first, he will take care of everything. You bit the bait, and now you set yourself up where you're robbing yourself of a blessing. For some of us, because of fear, we've stopped being the hands and feet of Jesus. We've stopped loving our neighbor. And we refused to reach out to others who desperately need help. And instead of reaching out, if we're not careful, what do we find ourselves doing? Just like everybody else, the moment we see toilet paper on the shelf, even though we don't need it, we go ahead and pick up a couple of packs because after all, it might not be there tomorrow. And instead of loving our neighbor, we become a poor neighbor. Should I stop now? You see what I'm saying? See, what happens in the midst of the trial is lures come along that are giving us opportunities to take the bait, and instead of it being a trial, now all of a sudden it's become a temptation and a failure in our lives, and instead of passing, we fail. And God wants us to rest in his goodness and experience his goodness and his provision in our lives. And you do know you can trust God with that, don't you? Let me just close with verse 18. Why can we trust God in it? Well, look what James says there, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be kind of a first fruits among his creatures. You know what James is talking about here? the goodness of God that's found in Christ that has saved you. Our greatest need in our life was met by the goodness of God. For God so loved the world, what did he give? His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all were born with a sin nature and born in the kingdom of darkness. And yet, God, through his goodness and his desire for you and I to walk in his goodness, gave his one and only Son to die for us so that if we believe in him, we would be plucked out of that kingdom of darkness, placed in his marvelous kingdom of light, and called his children sons and daughters of Almighty God. As John says in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Did you hear that? If you're born again today, it's because God has shined his goodness on you. And if God has made the greatest sacrifice to bring good to you, the goodness of salvation, will he not provide everything else for you? So why bite the bait? Trust in God's goodness to meet the need in your life. And I promise you, when you do, you'll find what he does is satisfying, because this will always leave you broken. Friends, if you and I are going to walk in victory over the temptation we face in life, we need to remember that when we sin, we choose to give in to that temptation and serve the flesh and Satan. And by doing so, we're turning away from God's goodness and the good he desires for us. Are you going to walk in God's goodness today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that reveals to us the truth of where temptation really comes from. It's the lust, it's the desires that are within our sinful, failing hearts. And how it's not your fault, it's not the devil's fault when we sin. Even the temptation we face is not the devil's fault or your fault. It's what's in us. Oh, I pray that we would grab a hold of that. And instead of taking the bait, we would remember that you are a good God who is good all the time, and your desires that we walk in your goodness. And that just as your goodness has provided for our salvation, you will provide for every other need in our lives. The only call that we need to answer is just being faithful to you. I pray none of us today would leave this moment we've had together walking in a way that robs us of your goodness in our lives. I pray each of us experience it and lead others to experience it, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our praise team is going to come and lead in another song. I want to encourage you as they sing to listen to the words, but also let your heart do worship with the Lord. Maybe you heard something in this message that maybe in the moment that they're playing, you just need to do some business with him. And then after they play, I'll come back and just have a quick word of blessing for us, and then hope to see everybody on Wednesday night. But as they play, will you worship and do business with him?
Jesus.
Amen. Well, listen, friends, if you're watching right now and maybe your heart's still burdened and you want somebody to pray with you, or maybe you still want some more information about Jesus, I want to encourage you to just drop us a message. Just say, preacher, call me. Whatever you got to type in, I'll see it. I'll get in contact with you. I want to be able to share God's grace with you. And I just want to see you walking in God's goodness and in His mercy. As the song said, there is forgiveness. There is restoration found in Christ. And I pray that you walk in that today. Listen, I pray that God will bless you and keep you, that it will cause His face to shine upon you. And this week, you will indeed experience His goodness in your life and share that goodness with others. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. God bless you. I hope you have a rest of a beautiful day. See you now.